one of which is the one we're going to see today. But let's open in a word of prayer, and feel free to calibrate me if I've gone too far, okay? Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. This great season where we celebrate your son's birth. Lord, may that be a celebration that never ends. Lord, whether it's July or August, Lord, may you be first in our heart, first in our life, and first in our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's get to the end of chapter 12, Acts chapter 12. And let's do just a little bit of review. Let's go to verse 18. Acts chapter 12, verse 18. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What had become of Peter? And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. We see it. It's been a commonality with political leaders. When things go bad, the good ones hang tough and solve the problem. In this case, this was a bad thing that didn't come off, and it made Herod look weak, incapable. And so what does he do? He leaves Jerusalem and runs off to Caesarea. Literally, chapter 12 is a parenthetical period, or is the period when Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, had brought the offering from Antioch. And so these events happened during that period of time. Let's read on. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him. And having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nurtured by the king's country. Now here we are, 44 AD. This is the view we have of Herod Agrippa. It's a computer generated off of the coinage because Jews had some proclivities in relation to making images of themselves or images of other things because of the admonition of don't make any graven image. Romans had no problem with that. So here, this was, but looking at this, this person seems to be, I don't know, by the actions we have in Scripture, it begins to tell us kind of the character of this individual. So, and these guys paid the price. That word examined there could, remember when the Apostle Paul was arrested after the third missionary journey in Jerusalem, the centurion was going to flog him with a cat of nine tails to get him to tell the truth. That is more than likely what happened to these 16 individuals. They were not discussed. Pete, let me examine you. I have a couple of questions for you. Oh, no. Pete gets an opportunity to get tied up and get scourged. And he'll tell the truth. Right? He'll tell the truth. Well, yes. Tyre and Sidon. After Herod the Great had built the city of Caesarea down here, that became a primary commerce hub, which caused Tyre and Sidon, which had been Phoenician ports, to lose business. They lost business. They lost commerce. If I'm going to sell things in Jerusalem, I'm not going to bring them into Tyre. I'm going to bring them right into Caesarea. And honestly, through the Nabataeans and Petra, that's the trade routes going all the way to the Far East. All right? So they were losing money. Thus the phrase, but they came in one accord, having made Blastus, because their country was nourished by the king's country. We see, even modern today, we've all heard about the supply chain issues. Virtually 90-some percent of all foreign trade came in to the Pacific coast. That's changing. They're moving large quantities, either go through the Suez Canal or go all the way around South America, or bring it from the Far East this way and go into eastern ports. Also, much of the trade has also moved up to Canada because they have cheaper fees on their docking fees. But the point is, these guys got together. They were going to meet with Herod at Caesarea, and they made Blastus, this individual, Blastus, their friend. We've also seen in our news how certain people make friends and expect those friends to act on their behalf. People tell and say things that maybe, you know, when does a lie, when does something, speaking the best of someone, turn into a lie? Sooner or later, there's a line that's crossed. Sooner or later, truth gets compromised. And knowing the difference is important. Let's read on. Verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. Now, if you look at the two different words that are used for throne in the Greek, and they have equivalencies in Hebrew, a throne can either be where you rule from, or a throne can be a judgment seat. How many have heard of the Great White Throne Judgment? How many have heard of the Bema Seat Judgment? A Bema Seat is a magistrate's position, or is a position of administration, a position of justice. So this probably isn't his actual throne at his palace in Jerusalem, or even at his palace there in Caesarea. It's some other location. So it's a Bema Seat. It's a seat of judgment. Arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. Now, this word in the Greek has some very important aspects. To be a people gatherer, i.e., to address a public assembly. This was probably a large public assembly somewhere within Caesarea. We've looked at the layout of Caesarea. Now, where do you think a large oration might take place? Anybody? Yeah. At the Hippodrome? It could seat almost 20,000 people. Okay? That would be the largest place. But due to its shape, it may be difficult to communicate all the way from one end to the other. All right? Where else might it take place? Aha, the theater, all right. Now, you notice it's in a lot bigger shape and better shape than when many of you that went there saw it, all right. But amphitheaters are very special. They're built the way they are, so people, the speaker will be the closest to the most people. Have you ever wondered why some churches have a sunken podium? I mean, the stage is sunk down low, and all the seats are tiered. That's to get the speaker, the most people closest to the speaker. Historically, churches in the 1800s and the first part of the 1900s will be built in an octagon. All right, maybe some of you have had opportunity to worship in an older church. I did when I was in the service, but it was an octagon. And the one piece, literally, of the octagon had the stage built out from it. And the pastor sat well forward and was close to most of the people, including the people in the balcony. So the point is, Herod's coming to speak. We have no idea exactly where it was at. The probably least candidate was at the palace itself. But since it's supposed to be a public gathering, I would lean more towards the theater myself, a public statement. Verse 22, and the people gave a shout saying, it is the voice of a god. What would Mr. our president say if all of a sudden a crowd he was at, it's the voice of a god. It's the voice of a god. What would he do? Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Would he do that? Or would he say, stop? I'm just saying, what would he do? Well, let's see what happens here. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not glory to God, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, how many of you, when you read that, think of an earthworm? Anybody? Good. You're Bible students. That word worm there means what? What? Maggot, which is a what? Ah, it's the egg. It's a baby fly, for lack of a nymph of a fly. It's a small thing. All right? It's a small thing. Now, how many of you had opportunity to see a carcass? Maybe if you're a hunter, been out in the woods, you've seen a carcass, but it usually has to be warmer, where the flies have deposited their eggs in a carcass, and then the flies consume it. But the truth is, flies, it has to be a direct miracle of God for the flies to eat healthy flesh instead of rotten flesh. The ancients in Roman times, if you got cut or hurt, they would allow the flies to grow to eat away the infected and dead tissue. Now, there you go, maggots. There are some people that say it would be better if we all ate maggots. Less CO2, less carbon footprint. I'm just saying, okay? But diabetics, it's very, very difficult, especially if they get infections on their feet, to treat them. So there are treatments, even in the Tri-Cities, where doctors will apply maggots to a wound. What? Or leeches. But leeches, they consume blood, not the actual bad stuff itself. But the point is, did Jesus ever talk about the worms or maggots? Did he ever talk about it? Let's take a look. Let's go to Mark. Now, I'm going to start with verse 41 to give you some context to what Jesus is talking about. And he's disputing with the Pharisees. Verse 41, and whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. A great promise. Serve others, and God never forgets. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believeth in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea. Now, millstones in the period of time to which this was written are not usually round stones like grinding wheat. These were large assemblies that would be set on a pedestal, and that you would pour the wheat in the top and you would grind it with this big conical grinding wheel, and then it would come down in the trough. And depending on the grade you wanted, you would recycle that back and grind it again, maybe twice or even three times, to get fine flour. Imagine grabbing one of these things that probably weighs close to a ton, hung around your neck, and you thrown into the ocean. hell will be much worse than that. Much worse than that. Let's read on in our text. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and going into hell, under the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And that isn't just one verse. God repeats it three times. Hell's not a place you want to go to. The worm dieth not. That worm there is some same bugs that we're looking at up here. Now, there are Bible scholars, I do not necessarily agree with them, but Bible scholars that interpret those things as, well, the fire is real, but the worm is really your memory that just keeps haunting you forever. They don't want to think about bugs. That it pushes them beyond what they believe is justice. But this isn't the first mention. Jesus is quoting an Old Testament verse that can be found at the very end of the book of Isaiah. Let's go back there. Isaiah chapter 66. And we'll start at verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abomination unto all flesh. It seems to me that there's an echo here to the great white throne judgment. It's the one place in God's creation where sin will forever dwell, where the worm dieth not, where the worm dieth not. Literally, the impression is that people literally observed Herod. Sometimes there's wounds where a fly gets inside, and because the infection continues, the flies multiply. They tried to make a whole thing. This is a curse of God. This happened. And Herod was done. Now, how would that affect everyone in Israel and Jerusalem? How do you think that might have an effect? President Biden, it is the voice of a God. And then all of a sudden, poof, it is the voice of, well, it isn't a voice, it's just a silence of a dead man. The effect, God chooses his miracles specifically and with specific purpose. He changes the laws that he created of physics and time and space to accomplish ends that he has determined. But let's just look in verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Here I have Peter. They can't even jail him. He miraculously gets out of jail. And the man who wanted to kill him and took the life of James lies cold and consumed. Verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So literally, we have Judea, which is on fire for God. At Antioch, clearly, the message of Christ has moved not only amongst the Jews, but amongst the Gentiles. Now, notice that there are two different categories of provinces in the Roman Empire. It's very important, the difference. These green areas are more than likely areas, they're provinces that One, they're unruly people. Or two, there may be areas where peoples from the outside may attack. And so they're ruled literally by the emperor himself through the Roman legions. Then there's those more stable provinces. Stable that they're critical for commerce. There's taxes that to manage the empire. And those are managed primarily, not by the emperor, but by the Senate itself. So you see, all these are literally, looks like Britannia, literally had three legions stationed in it. Judea had the 10th stationed there. There was another two in Syria. I can show you a map of where all the legions were located. But the point is that Syria was an area very much possible for an uprising or something. But so, just off the coast was this place called Cyprus. Chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, which is in North Africa. It's down here in North Africa. But notice these North African provinces. This is where Carthage, where the Phoenicians used to be and were crushed in the last Punic War. So it was a very stable province. All the bad guys, from a Roman perspective, had already been moved on. And Manian, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. This would have been Herod, not Herod Agrippa, but another one of the Herod. Every one of them called themselves a Herod, but he was in the northern part. But and let's read on. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereon I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Okay? So here's Antioch. Many, many ancient cities weren't built, the big ones, weren't built on the seacoast. I've told you before, why? Anybody? Why? What? Changing sea levels, tsunamis due to earthquakes, all sorts of problems. Warfare, it's much easier to protect a city that's actually located away from the coast itself. People can't just magically appear on you. Tyre being the example, the difference. This is where Seleucia, which was the port city for the city of Antioch, was located. Clearly, there's like zero remains of where it used to be. We're talking one of the largest ports in the Roman Empire, and it's literally gone. Now, if you go up the Orontes River, up this way, you get to the city of Antioch. And this area, the Jewish community, we know that because of archaeological evidence, that's more than likely right next to their amphitheater there. That is where the Christian community would have been centered. The truth is that these people, Antioch has a history that goes back probably about 1,500 to 2,000 years from this point in time. The Hittites have all sorts of artwork and statues and various heads and up on these hilltops, and there was actually a large, you might call him a Mount Rushmore type character that the Hittites actually carved up there, and it was called the Head of Sharon. And it sounds almost Spanish, but it's not. It was one of their false gods, but that was the area that we have the early church fathers wrote where the church met. So they're called to go on the first missionary journey, AD 45 to 47. This missionary journey probably took no less than 18 months to 2 years to accomplish. Now, how many of you would like to walk to Benton City with me on a day like today? Anybody? Anybody want to walk to Benton City? Any of you young men, strong, right? You're going to walk all the way to Prosser. How about Yakima? How about to Seattle up over the pass? This is the kind of situation these three men went forward with. Now, here's Seleucia with the inner harbor. This is where the Orontes River used to come. The course has been changed for different purposes. But about 7 miles upstream is where the city of Antioch itself was located. So they came down and got a ship. Now, how do you get a ship in Roman times? You don't get on your computer. Yep, I want to go someplace. How would they do it? Well, they can't build it. Shipwrights is a very special craft unto itself. How would you think they do it? How many of you plan getting to the airport at the absolute last moment before you can get on the plane? No. In ancient times, it was not that easy to get passage. There weren't ships for passage that were specifically for people. People were another form of cargo. And virtually all Roman cargo ships had identically the same configuration. So you'd literally come to the harbor and walk down, talking to the captains or the first mates of the ships, where are you bound to? Do you have space for three? Yep, you can either sleep on the amphora or sleep on the bales of Sisal, or you can just stay up on deck and get the spray because it looks kind of stormy. Your call. Pay the cash. How long is it going to take? Well, it all depends on the wind. Things weren't that, our world, we would find it difficult. This is a standard Roman merchant ship. We found wrecks of varying sizes. But I have a cutaway. The biggest thing is the weather. The Mediterranean being shallower than the main oceans, they have a tendency that once you start getting churn, for it to continue to just continue. I was seasick for 3 days. Could not take water, could not take any food. I was so bad sick that the corpsman gave me a shot to put me out. Because you wouldn't believe it, if you fall asleep when you're seasick, you wake up and almost always get your sea legs. From that point on, and sea legs, I can imagine people who hadn't been to sea before, this could be quite an adventure. Now, how many of you have been motion sick before? Like, how bad? The worst I have ever seen it was aboard my submarine. Submarines don't have a bottom to them. They're all round. So once they start moving, they keep moving. Out of 120 men aboard my submarine, there was only two that weren't seasick. And I know the captain was seasick because he didn't come out of his cabin. Nobody wants to see the captain embarrass himself like the rest of us, okay? But the fact is that these people would go to the sea. They would go out in the sea. If you've never been in one of these little boats before, it would take an act of courage just to step onto that wood. By the way, the Apostle Paul mentions being in the ocean twice. Twice. We know when he was being taken to Rome, the ship crashed. We don't know when the other one was. He had many sea journeys, and it could have been any of them. So this is a cutaway of a Roman merchant ship. And you see these jars. Notice they're kind of pointed on the bottom. Why do you think they did that? Exactly, to fit in to the ship. And they would also have other stock. But where would you choose to sleep? Anybody? Where would you want to sleep? You got to pick a spot. You probably have to bring your own bedding. Where do you want to sleep? How about up on deck? Just say no. Unless you're a seasick person like me, and I would probably live hanging over the rail. Okay? But down below somewhere and try to find a place to sleep. They will feed you the same thing the crew gets. There's no special meals here. All right? And so, these are the trade routes of the Roman Empire around 100 AD, give or take. Nah, this is 200. But similar. And they're going to Cyprus, which is here. Their primary product is copper. But they also dried fish, fish sauce, olive oil. Oh, how many of you like ketchup? Anybody like ketchup? Do you like ketchup? What do you put ketchup on? Go ahead and confess everything. Fish only. Wow, you don't eat enough ketchup. Maria, what do you put ketchup on? And? Egg, potatoes, egg. The list goes on and on. The Romans didn't have tomatoes, but they had garum. It was a fish sauce that was actually fermented in open stone vats where they would just dump in these small, almost minnow-sized fish, and over time it would mature and then kind of liquefy, and then they would put it in bottles, amphora, and ship it all over the empire. And people would put it on everything. Everything. Any of you guys want fermented, nasty fish sauce? Anybody? Tasty, tasty. You can buy a bottle online. Would you like me to get a bottle? Let you all have a taste? No? But they also did olive oil and other products. But I wanted to tell you about a little piece of history. The Navy built many designs of submarines, but they built a spy submarine called NR-1, Naval Reactors 1. It was a nuclear-powered spy submarine, built specifically to spy on things. It was getting old and decrepit. So they wanted to do something to advertise the Navy and capabilities of the Navy, so they gave it an assignment to go to the Mediterranean and see what type of wrecks they could find, especially in deeper water, since it was an exceptionally deep-diving submarine. So the NR-1, it just so happens that that was out of the same home port as my submarine when it was in San Diego. This is kind of what it looks like. And it has massive lights underneath that you can literally keep on for days because you have a nuclear reactor. It's not like these little battery-powered things they send down to the Titanic. The point was, their job was to look at this key trade route. All right, this is Rome, all right? And this is Ostia, probably the busiest trading lines anywhere, and their job was to go from Ostia all the way to Carthage. And what they did was catalog wreck after wreck after wreck after wreck. The history of mankind is on the ocean floor, sealed for all time, until we want to go get it. We have the technology now, but we've even found wrecks that were early Stone Age. The history of mankind is on the ocean floor. And I thought you might get a picture. It's more cramped than my submarine was, be it was smaller, but here's a picture of some of the lights. When I was in the Navy, all the pictures I've just showed you were top secret. I would go to jail for showing them to you. This ship now is scrap material, and you said 5 minutes? Five? The clock's wrong. Sandy, have you checked your clock? I'm in trouble. Anyway, here's the island of Cyprus, and next week, I'm going to take you through the island. So, do you guys have any questions of what I covered this morning? Any sister? Oh. Oh, it. Well, the truth is, the book of Acts is my favorite of all books of the Bible. It is the skeleton that the New Testament hangs on. And God gave this testimony of these people's lives and their decisions and the decisions of others. In the New Testament, there are many people who made the wrong decision, Herod being one of them. Questions, anybody? The key, remember I told you, what, sister, what? Mm-hmm. Just so happens we'll find that that area there had so much copper in it, they stopped mining it in the 1960s. It had been mined for over 1,000 years B.C., all the way through up into the late 1960s. And there's still copper there. There's that much. All right? But imagine if our society, all the copper in our society disappeared now. What would happen? All the copper, gone. All the lights would go out. A lot of piping systems all over the world would no longer be there. Okay? The Roman world was just that dependent on copper for all sorts of things. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week. So, let's close. What? What?
Can I ask a question?
You bet. Okay, and it all depends which Caesar you're talking about. Actually, it depends on the date and time, which Caesar. Julius Caesar had a relationship, and so did Mark Antony in particular, with Herod the Great. Remember the Antonia Fortress built in Jerusalem? That name Antonia is Mark Antony. It was built after him. Herod the Great also built. Herods were political animals. They weren't big enough to be big fish, so they had to swim in a sea of big fishes. Whether that was the Parthians up north, whether that was the Romans to the east. So they literally sucked up to them as best they could. Caesarea was named specifically after Caesar Augustus because it was being built, it was going to be called Julius Caesar, but it ended up being Caesar Augustus, all right? When Caesar Augustus died, it became Tiberius Caesar. And he was the emperor during the time of Jesus' lifetime. Soon after Jesus' resurrection and going back to heaven and the church starting, I told you about Caligula came into play. Caligula was a bad guy. Praetorians killed him. And then you had Claudius. And Claudius is pretty much the emperor throughout the entire rest of the New Testament period. Okay? So, Herod always supported the emperors of Rome and always showed up, sucked up to them through various things. All right? He was an actual king, a sub-king, all right? There was things he could do and he couldn't do. We get to the New Testament time. The Herods then, there were two of them that were ruling during Jesus' time. Those Herod Antipas had actually grown up in Rome, so he had connections, political connections. Anyway, I will bring it again and talk about it with the picture so you can see it, because it's kind of hard to piece it all together in your head. I'll make sure next week I cover that in detail. What do you think? That work for you? I'll give you the sheets, and then you can talk, ask questions. Let's close in prayer, because Davey was at the door. Anyway, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be in your Word. Lord, sometimes we We make wrong decisions. We go right when we're supposed to go left. Sometimes we just stop instead of moving forward or even backing up. Lord, help us to do what is right, to be attuned to your Spirit's leading. And Lord, live in this world like the sons of the Most High, who we are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. I'm sorry, it gets, you know, we'd have to talk, and it gets a little longer.
But Aaron has been a practicing Jew for a while.
Oh, no.